And so we're in chapter 13 today. If you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll start from verse 18. My main thought for today is in verse 18 and 19, but I always like to highlight reading scripture, so we'll read a few more verses here again. Hebrews 13, let's read from verse 18. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience, and all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray one more time before we continue. Father in heaven, we just thank you again that you're present with us. Thank you that you enlighten us, that you speak. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would give me unction today. You would help me to have clarity of thought, speech. I pray, God, that you will bless each one who came, that you will speak to us, to each one who comes. Lord, that you would exhort, rebuke, correct, that you would strengthen, that you would just give what is needed. You know everything, God. You know our hearts. You know where there's need, spoken or unspoken. I pray, Lord, that you will bless that today. And we thank you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So my main thought today is about prayer. And a little more specifically, pray for us is what the writer says here. We've never come to a certain conclusion about who is the author of Hebrews. Some think it's There's strong opinions that it's Paul, and there's also strong opinions that it's not. But that's okay. That is God's word to us. And so a little bit on prayer today, and a little bit on, it'll maybe be two-sided, but pray for us. It's something that I have often thought about. I have friends who will just often, some more often than others, say that I have this, please pray for me, or and so on. And I've sometimes wondered myself, well, did Jesus ever ask someone to pray for them? Did Jesus ever ask someone else to pray for him, for example? Or how about other writers in Scripture? Well, the writer of Hebrews did. We have multiple letters from Paul where he is asking them to pray for him. And so we cannot, with the example of Jesus, we are not Jesus. There's some people that I have to repeat it to often if they think that we're going to do miracles and everything like Jesus did. Well, we are not Jesus. Now, he is our example, and he is the perfect example. We should become more like him, but it does not mean that we will do miracles like he did. If God wants to do a miracle through us and use us, he can. He may want to do it sometimes, but if that is where our focus is, then we're already wrong. Our focus should be on the gospel and bringing that out to a lost and dying world. The gospel should be preeminent. The writer here says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience. And then in verse 19, I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. He says, pray, and I pray that you would do this, that I would be able to come to you sooner. Now, there's a few thoughts there, because we say that God is sovereign. God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1 verse 11. Now, if that is true, and it is, then why pray? We've heard that objection many times. But even here, how can this be true? He says, if you will pray for us, we believe that we will be able to come to you sooner. before than if you would not pray. That's what it sounds like, what he's saying. So how does that work? There are some thoughts on prayer that are common to us, I think. It says in James 5 or 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, there's a whole nother topic there about being healed. I believe that in Isaiah, where it talks about we're healed, by his stripes we're healed, it is a spiritual healing. But in James 5, it does talk about physical sickness. And I believe it calls us to pray for each other that we may be healed. It even talks there about sickness that is because of sin. There can be sickness that is because of sin, but that is not universal. It can be, but it may not be. Galatians 6 verse 2 also says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Well, it is to love others as he has loved us. He said, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That sounds like it's a repeat from the second commandment, or the first commandment. But he said it a little bit different. He did not say that you love your neighbor as yourself. That was the commandment. But he said that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus brought that example, and it says in Romans that God showed his love to us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, he had not yet shown the ultimate love. The ultimate love that he showed was in laying down his own life for his own people. He laid down his life. And so the greatest love was shown by Jesus. And when we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, that comes in many different ways. But I believe one of them is prayer, praying for someone else. And I think we see that here in Hebrews 13 as well. I believe the writer wanted to go to them, and he asked them to pray so that he could come to them sooner. I want to look into all that in a little bit more detail yet. But the point here, why pray? If God is sovereign and God works all things according to the counsel of his own will, why pray? Well, there's the principle in the scriptures of means. God uses means. The same objection and the same question is put out when someone says, well, if God is sovereign over a person's salvation, then why talk to anyone about Christ? Why share the gospel with anyone? Well, it's because Romans 10 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we share the word of God with someone, we don't make that person saved. But it is that word that God uses to save someone. It is not our lofty speech, as Paul said it in Corinthians. It is not our great and smart and earthly wise speech that will affect anyone, but it is God's word. Romans 1 says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so God uses means. We say yes, we share the gospel because God has told us to, and God will use that to accomplish his purpose. What if we don't share the gospel? Well, I sometimes have heard this saying of someone saying that, well, if you don't obey God, God will find someone who will. Well, I think it's true, but I think God, if you don't obey God, God will make you willing to obey him. That's why Hebrews 12, in the previous chapter that we have looked at, it says that God disciplines those whom he loves. If God has planned for you to do something and you don't do it, God doesn't give up and say, oh, then I'll just send someone else. If God has planned for you to do it, what will he do? What do you do for us who are parents? What do you do if your children don't behave like you want them to? Well, you discipline them, and then what? Then you force them to do it? No, then they become willing to do what is right and what you want them to do because it is right to do. Well, in the same way, God disciplines his children so that they now want to do what is right. They want to do that which God wants them to do. So otherwise, we'd have to say, well, God can't accomplish his purpose. He can't accomplish his will or his plan. If we would say that, no, God tried, God wanted it, but you didn't, so he sent someone else. I don't think so. Now, we could go through a lot of examples and a lot more thoughts on that. What if you thought you were supposed to do something, but you couldn't? You just couldn't get yourself to do it, and you move on, and you never did it. Well, maybe God, or no, we know, God knew that you were not going to do it, but God was working in your heart to show you your sinfulness, because you realize that you should have done it, right? Sometimes we're convicted about something, and we haven't done it, and there's no possibility to go back and do it, but God still accomplished his purpose. God worked in you to teach you a lesson through that, and God was still able to accomplish. God still accomplishes what he wants to accomplish. God is not a man like us who have so many shortfalls and short-sightedness, and we can't sometimes even make a right decision for tomorrow. But God has already made all the right decisions till the end of time. And he works all things according to the counsel of his own will. God uses means. If we look in James chapter 4, it says in James chapter 4 verse 2, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. See, that's where it comes in, that, well, you fight with everything you have to get something. You want it. But did you ask God for it? See, that's the side of, well, God knows. God can give it to me. Why doesn't he? Well, did you ask him? That's where the means comes in. God wants us to pray. God wants us to ask him. He says, James 4, verse 3, and verse 2, let's finish it first. It says, you have not because you ask not. And then he says, you ask. Now you ask. And you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. So first you don't ask, and then secondly you ask, but now it's just for your own flesh, just for your own lusts. And you still don't receive an answer to your prayer, to your request for God. So what does that teach us? Well, our prayers in themselves don't move God. See, God uses means. Yes, he wants us to pray, but how should we pray? Well, if we pray according to his will, he hears us. So how do we know God's will? Sometimes when we pray, we don't know God's will. We have a desire for something. We have a wish for something. We have a person who is not saved, or a person who has issues, and we pray for them, but we don't know exactly how to pray. Well, in Romans 8, it says that even when we don't know how to pray, it is God's Spirit still intercedes on our behalf, still prays for us, even when we don't know how to pray. But how can we pray according to God's will? Well, if we familiarize ourselves with his will, which is revealed in his word, then we will start to know how to pray according to God's will. And then sometimes, when we don't know, we still pray. But that's why we say, like Jesus did, not my will, but your will be done. It was not that Jesus was unwilling to go to the cross. He was willing. Yet he prayed to the Father and said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He prayed something that was impossible. He prayed something that was not the will of the Father. Not because he didn't know, but his flesh, his humanity, we could say, was coming out. He did not have the sinful flesh like we have. He was not born with the Adam's sin nature like we have. And yet, the humanity that was in him said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He prayed for something that was not going to happen because it was not the will of the Father. But you know what? Jesus never sinned. When Jesus prayed for something that was not the will of the Father, it wasn't sin. So you shouldn't be scared to pray something that is not God's will, because God will reveal to you what is his will by his answer to your prayer. the answer might be yes, or the answer might be no. Or sometimes the answer is silence. And that teaches us patience. So God uses means. Again, that we can ask God anything. Jesus taught us in Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 1. He said, it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying," so here Jesus said, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" So Jesus spoke a parable and said that this example of the widow constantly coming to the judge and begging him to give her justice for this person who was doing something wrong to her, even though this earthly judge did not fear God, he did not fear man, he did not care about this lady, that's what he says, yet, because she kept asking, he said, okay, I'll do it. Well, Jesus uses that same example to our Father which is in heaven, who does care for his children. He has a love for us that we cannot even understand. This God, he says, will he not answer your prayer to his own? Will he not avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him? Sometimes we have issues, we have things in life that we just don't know how to pray for. We don't know how long it's going to take, and we cry to God day and night, so to speak. Whenever we think, it's like this thing is in the forefront of our mind and we pray. And Jesus says, this is good. God cares for his children, and God will take care of you. You can come to him over and over with the same request. At the same time, it is not vain repetition just to come to God over and over with the same request, but there is vain repetition that Matthew 6, Jesus says that the heathen have. The unbelievers. In Matthew 6, he says in verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." See, there's a difference there between coming to God with your requests over and over, or praying to God with so many words that he'll be forced to hear you. Because you can't do that. If you come to God with vain repetition. Now, I feel like using examples, but I don't think I need to. But praying to God with so many different words and descriptions of who he is and how great he is, to think that he will then hear you because you've described him with everything you got, now he should be able to hear you. Well, Jesus taught a very simple prayer. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't worship God by meditating on who he is. Yes, we should. It is good. But Jesus taught a prayer that was not very long. It was simply, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." I won't repeat it all now, but you know it. It is a very simple prayer, recognizing God for who he is, bringing our request to him, and praising him for who he is. I also thought about Elijah's prayer. I know in school we had a book that had all these Bible stories, and the thing that always was pointed out to me, I still remember to this day, is It said it was 63 words. Now in the Hebrew it may have been a lot less, probably. But just the idea that with a few words and a big thing happened. The fire fell down from heaven, burned up the sacrifice, the altar, and it was proven who God was. So God uses means. Elijah prayed, and then the altar, the fire came down and burnt the sacrifice. And then Elijah prayed again, and then it started raining again. It hadn't been raining for so long. Everything was dry. So it was when Elijah prayed that God did it, that God answered Elijah's prayer. Didn't mean that God hadn't planned to show himself here this day. He hadn't really planned to do this, but since Elijah prayed, then now he had to. Or did it mean God hadn't wanted to make it rain, but since Elijah prayed, then, well, now he was just forced to make it rain? Sometimes people act as if God is the one, when we become smart enough and wise enough, that we can just ask whatever we want and God will just give it to us. See, if God works that way, then it's like almost like we're God. It's not him anymore. We can tell God what to do and he'll do it. And then people get deceived, and then a lot of times it leads to atheism and agnosticism, where someone has told you that, well, you can just claim that you're healed. You can just claim whatever you want in your life and God's just going to have to give it to you. And then people say that, yes, I'm healed, but then they're not. And it's still, it's deception, and it's a lie. Because they say it, but then it's not true. I'm not saying with that God can't heal. He does. He does still heal. All I'm saying is, there's so many examples in Scripture of prayer, and then God answers prayer. But why? It was already, God wanted Elijah to go there and do this. It was in God's plan that this would happen. And then the means that God uses is the prayer. That's not the cause of it. That's the means. Elijah was living and acting according to the will of God. That's why the fire fell down from heaven. And that's why it started to rain again. Because Elijah was a faithful servant of God. He was doing that which God wanted him to do. So it wasn't him demanding anything of God. It was him. Well, prayer does a few things. First of all, it's personal between us and God. But in Elijah's case, and also in Jesus' case, for example, in John 17, it was also a public demonstration that God would do what his servants were praying for. Elijah prayed aloud to God, visible, audible, not visible, audible words that could be heard, so all the people around could hear it, and then they saw God is answering his prayer. And they knew that this is God's servant. In John 17, where Jesus prayed, he said specifically, I pray that, maybe I should just turn there before I misquote it. In John 17, he prays for his disciples, and then in verse 20, he said that neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us. So he prays for the disciples, for those who will yet believe. And then he says, I pray that they may be one. And then what does he say? The end of verse 21. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. There was a purpose to it. The same thing, or the same idea, that is in John 13, verse 35. Jesus says, John 13, verse 35, well, from verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. God does things so that the world will see that he is God. God doesn't necessarily do things so that the world will believe. Well, he does not. The world will not believe, or those who we would say are not the elect, they will not believe. They don't want to. But God is still doing things so they will see that He is God, like He did with Elijah. Like He prayed in John 17, where He said that, I pray they'll be one so that the world will see. And so God does things for His own will, His own purpose. So it's a little bit about what prayer is and why we pray. It's not extensive, but I also want to think a little bit about that He is, the writer in Hebrews here is saying, pray for us. And that, because I've struggled about this sometimes, and I just want to bring some more verses to our attention, that it's good, I think, to ask someone to pray for us. It doesn't mean that we should go to the world and ask them to pray for us. It doesn't mean that we should tell everyone that, pray for me for this thing. But to have brothers and sisters that we can go to and ask them to pray for us, it is good. Sometimes I felt like that's too weak. I shouldn't be asking someone else to pray. I should just pray more myself. But I think it is good for us. It humbles us in a good way to ask someone else to pray for us. And it is biblical. We have that here in Hebrews 13. I want to look at a few more verses. Romans 15, verse 30. Romans 15. Verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So Paul was the one asking for prayer. And he said, that I may be delivered from them who do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. So he's praying a real thing that is on his mind. That he'd be delivered from those who don't believe, that they wouldn't be able to kill him or put him in prison because he believed he should go to them yet, to Rome. The gift which he had, it would be accepted in Jerusalem, and that he would be able to come to them. That was his request for prayer from them. And there's also a few verses where, in a few different letters, where Paul asks for prayer that the word of God would have free course, it says in one place, but that it would have an effect and that it would move forward, that it would do something, we could say. In Ephesians 6 verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So pray for me, Paul says again, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And if I would pray the same thing, I'd ask for the same thing. And I think if you've ever shared the gospel with someone, you know what it is like to open your mouth the first time. It's hard. And then when you do it, then God blesses it. And he also said the same in Colossians 4 verse 3, where he says, Colossians 4 verse 3, he says, or verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So there is many weaknesses that a believer has. Some will have them in one area, some in another area. But it is generally those things that we feel like we can't make it. And yet it is those things that Paul said, where we are weak, that's where Christ's strength is made perfect. That's where Christ's strength comes out, we could say. That's where Christ becomes visible. Because if someone knows that you're weak in this area, and then you do it, and you recognize with your mouth that it's because of Christ, then they will know that, yeah, we know you. This is not you. This is not your flesh that does this, but this is in Christ. And so 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul says that he is weak, and he had a thorn in the flesh, and he had prayed that God would remove it. He had asked three times, and God had said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When he came to see that Christ's power would actually be revealed in a bigger and better way if he is weak, he said, I will rather glory. I would rather be happy now about my weaknesses because I recognize that that is where Christ comes out. That is where Christ is glorified. Pray for others. An exhortation in 1 Timothy 2. We don't need to just pray for someone when they ask for it, but also just pray for them. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. It's again Paul's letter to Timothy. He writes, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. I exhort. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings. Those are not the ones who will usually ask for prayer. But, as believers, we should pray for them that God's kingdom here could still grow. That God's kingdom here could still flourish. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So sometimes it might feel selfish if we want just a peaceful life, but God says that it is good and acceptable when the believers can live in their life in quiet and peaceableness and in all godliness and honesty. That doesn't mean we can always avoid when it's not so peaceable, but we can pray for it, and Paul exhorts us to pray for that. I want to just briefly look at Jesus' prayer from John 17, and then we'll end with that. In John 17, so in from verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. All right, so who is he praying for? Well, here he's praying for his disciples. And he's making a specific distinction and saying, I'm praying for my disciples, not for the world, but for the disciples. He says in verse 15, well, let's read from verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So it's one of the prayers for the believers, that God would keep them from evil. And then he prays, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So this second point here is, first is keep them from evil. Second is sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then the third point, after he says, I'm not just praying for these, but also for them who will yet believe, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I said earlier, we sometimes don't know exactly what the will of God is. We pray, and that's fine, it's good. We don't know exactly what the will of God is. Well, when Jesus prays, we know. We know that it is God's will that believers are sanctified. That is brought out in more scriptures than just here. They will be sanctified. So that prayer is still effectual for us. That we are still being sanctified by God. And then he says that they all may be one. We know that is God's will. We know that Jesus his prayer is answered because he is one with the Father, and his request is that the believers would be one with him. Now, I hear a lot of pessimism sometimes, or just statements like, well, the church is very worldly, or the church is not ready for if bad things come, or for persecution, and so on and so on. I think we've got to be very careful with saying that, because much of what is gatherings today is not the church. If you read in Revelation the letters to the seven churches, they have issues that people today would say are little issues. And God says, if you don't fix them, I'm going to remove the lampstand. It will no longer be God's church if God removes his lampstand from those places. And so God's church will be one. Yes, there will be issues. Yes, there will be things that will need to be fixed. If we read a letter like 1 Corinthians, there were so many issues in that church. Yet, it is not just a condemnation in that letter. It is an exhortation as well. And I think it was used to fix them. Maybe that's not the right wording, but to work in them to do what was right. We still have the Word of God for the same purpose today, to show us what we should do, how we should handle, and so on. So when we see the prayer of Jesus, that they all may be one, we don't need to say, oh, that request failed. No. The church that is still Christ's church today, there is still unity. There is still love. Otherwise, the Bible would be false. If we had to say that, well, God's word is now disappeared, we no longer have God's word, or God's church has disappeared, there's no longer God's church. Well, maybe we have messed up some terms. Maybe we have, we're starting to use terms like church for those who are not the church. Now, I'm not with that now pronouncing which churches are the church and which ones are not, but I think it is scriptural that the church will grow, not necessarily, I'm not preaching post-millennialism, I'm not a post-mill, but I believe God works through his church, and that just like the gospel, it says in Corinthians, has a scent, an odor that is good for God, in the same way the church, it changes people, and it has an effect around it. It is not just for nothing. God still has a purpose for his church. Now, maybe that's a little bit off from our topic today, but it's when we think about Jesus' prayer and that it is effective and that it is still, I believe, part of his intercession. He is still interceding for us. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And his prayer is still true. Today, it is still effective. It is still real today as it was back then. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you again for your word. We pray that you would use it in us. We pray you would plant it deep in our heart, that which is truth, that which is right, that which is holy. And if there's anything that I've said that was off, that we would forget that and just, but that it would challenge us to look into your word, dig deeper, become more rooted in your word, in your truth, that we would follow you, follow your ways, and become more faithful to you, do things in a way that is pleasing to you. We pray that you will work that in us. We pray that you will go with us again today and this week. Help us to be that salt and light that you have created us to be. Help us to be open with the gospel to others that we meet. That you would use it in your kingdom and for your glory. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.